You know, a bit of my testimony. I used to share my testimony and harp on what happened with my parents when we were younger, at the ripe age of 14, 15 years old, where you don't know who you are and you don't know what the heck you're doing. My parents were suffering through a separation and divorce. And, you know, as part of a testimony, there's the part of my testimony that can maybe latch on to some of you can relate. But at this point in my life, I've realized that it has very little to do with what I went through, but has all to do with the way Jesus has grabbed my heart. You know, I can't say it was so much that my parents' divorce put me through this whirlwind and I found God, like I used to explain it. Thinking back and looking back now, whether divorce happened or didn't, the point was, the good thing about everything with that divorce is my mom found a new church, because we were kicked out of the church we were at because of the divorce in some ways. My mom found this new church, and it was a come-as-you-are church, much like this church. And she brought me to that church service. It's Trinity Lutheran Church down in Walden. And when I attended that church, I came there I believed in God. We had a Catholic background, and there was something about worship. There was something about, and I love that it was, especially for me as a teenager, it wasn't even as nice sounding as this that we just had a moment ago. It was a simple man, this guy Bruce Carlson, on his guitar, singing "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever," which is probably the most basic songs you could sing before "How Great Is Our God" came out. And I started weeping and crying like crazy. Now, there were some pretty decent-looking girls there, so it was not in my best interest as a 15-year-old to cry at church. There were many things opposing. I wasn't thinking of the divorce. I wasn't thinking of an uncle who passed away, you know, anything like that. And I asked my mother, and it's great that she obviously was there with me. I said, "Mom, why am I feeling this way? I'm trembling. I'm crying." She's like, "That's the Holy Spirit. This church really believes that the Holy Spirit is alive and well today, and that's Him speaking to you." And I remember going home that night and just thinking about a journal that I had been keeping, and how there might actually be someone who has read every journal print that I've ever written. And that when I prayed before as a Catholic, that there actually was someone there on the receiving end, you know, because I believed in God, but didn't really have a relationship with Him yet until that point. And I remember going home, and it's just one of those things where I just, like, the whole world just seemed different. That was the moment I was born again, because I remember the whole world being different. Then I remember going to a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames thing at a good old the River Church down in Poughkeepsie. And I remember the verse that says, "You must confess before others that you believe in the Lord." And I share with my mom that I believe now I'm born again if I wasn't before. And I wanted to just make it known. So, again, weeping like a little baby, they go through the Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, just really pointing out that you don't go to heaven based on your father's faith, your parents' faith. You know, they go through all the different scenarios where people think they could just trust something else, or what if I was just a good person? I knew all that, you know, as a Catholic boy, CCD. But at the end, they did an altar call, and I ran to the front weeping and crying, and I was like, "Yes, yes, I'm making it official." And from that moment on, I'll never be the same. And I can make you this long story and talk about some trouble we had, you know, through the divorce, some trouble I had as a young teenage boy. But our salvation, our experience, if anyone here, it's all because He touches us. He first loved us, amen? So no matter what you're going through or you're going to go through, I remember being born again and being like, it really just doesn't matter if my parents get back together. I have the Lord. I mean, we'll get through this. But, you know, the ending to that story, for those of you that don't know, is both of my parents had a newfound faith in God through this divorce and decided to forgive and forget the way Jesus did, that He wiped our sins away and that He's never going to bring it back up again. And that through a childhood that they've had, that they blamed their mishappenings maybe on each other. Well, we had a bad childhood. Yeah, this is why we can't get along after, what was it, Mom? How many years were you married before it all happened? 21 years. You know, they could have said, you know, let's just, they wiped the 21 years, everything that happened before in their childhood, and they said, "I forgive you based on the forgiveness I just received in Jesus Christ." And my father said the same thing, and now they're obviously remarried, sitting right back at the church there. And life has never been the same for them since, and certainly for us as a family since. But you know what? I don't want to grab anyone with that, because there's many people here, even my wife, who are a child of a divorced family that are born again. And they're staying, they Her mom has, she has a stepfather. Her father, she has a stepmother. So it's not so much that God guarantees that he'll make everything nice, life, and pretty. And I didn't need everything in life to be nice and pretty. I received the Lord. I received the hope of my salvation. I received the truth of life, my origin, meaning, destiny, morality. I received it all in that moment. That's all I ever needed. Amen? So that's my testimony, as short as I can make it. I just want to pray, Lord God, I just pray that you would anoint my words, Lord God. I just thank you. It's a privilege to stand here, Lord God, and it's such an honor to be able to speak your word, Lord. At the same time, Lord, I just pray that I would not step in the way and change anything or say anything in error, Lord God. And I thank you that there's a covering of a pastoral team that's here with me and here beside me, Lord, even if they're not physically here, that I have your covering. I thank you, Lord, that I've found a sound church, Lord God, and that this has all held me up to be the man that I am today with a wife and three plus another kid on the way, Lord God. And I just thank you that you've kept my path straight, Lord God, by the people you've put in my path, Lord. And above all things, I can stand on your word, which abides forever, even though heaven and earth may pass away. Amen. So I want to title this message I prepared, Who Do You Think You Are? You know, I have a lot of coworkers who work in the Bronx. And they call me DBR, right? My initials, Dan Ben Ray, my name shortened, DBR. So they call me, hey, DBR. You're so smart, you know, they get rid of the R. And they actually gave me a smart water bottle, and they wrote on it, you ain't so. They're like, here's your, you ain't so smart water. So I was thinking of them as I was preparing this, and I was thinking about, who do you think you are, right? Weeks ago, we heard from Pastor Ephiel. Who was here when Pastor Ephiel was here? I heard most of his message. A lot of times around this time, I am downstairs getting the kids their bagel that they so desperately been asking for since 8 o'clock this morning and trying to listen to the message via the TV downstairs. So welcome those watching downstairs. And I heard Pastor Ephiel say, he goes, say it with me. I am a spirit, right? He said, I have a soul that lives in a body, right? Do we remember that? Sorry, I was using his, trying to talk like him. I am a spirit. I have a soul that lives in a body. And, you know, I was thinking about, who do you think you are, right? The title of the message. Who are you? Are you this body? Because if, as born-again believers, it's going to die someday. This actual physical skin is going to decay. So this is not who I am. Is it my soul? Is it my spirit? I think of 1 Thessalonians, if we could show that 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where we see this in the Bible. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And look, it even dissects. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of messages out there. There's a lot of speakers that bring up cool ideas, cool, you know, phrases. And you think soul, spirit, body, is that something we made up? It's right here. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews 4:12, what it says about those. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit. There it is again. And the end of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I'm thinking about that. Who are we? I mean, that was something certainly I was just sharing in my testimony. When I was 14, 15 years old, you're like, who am I? What am I going to do? You know, you're being pressured at age 18 to decide what you're going to do the rest of your life. It's so wrong. And then you're pressured to make a purchase decision, which is college, which is can be larger than your first home at age 18. You think about that, parents. Certainly me, when my girls grow up. We have students at age 18 making decisions to spend $200,000, $300,000, even let's go as low as $150,000. Can that buy you a house? Sure it can. And you're letting an 18-year-old choose to spend $150,000. It's very pressuring. So you wonder, who am I? And it says here that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your soul and your spirit are so close together that it says even like bone and marrow. I think about it, you know, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and then there's my body. And the way I see it is your body's here, right? It's on the outside. It has desires. It calls to your soul to do things. Because see, your soul, as we've learned it and studied it to be, is your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. your soul is all that you are. And you have the spirit man inside of you, the third part of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit. It's inside of you. It's your new, the spirit given to you. And it's born again. And that's calling out to you. Your spirit's calling out to you to do the right things of the Lord, right? It's always righteous, that Holy Spirit. And then you have your flesh that's calling out to you to do things that it wants as well. But your soul has to decide. Your soul kind of dictates where you're going to go. You take your mind, your emotions, your intellect, and you move your body through what your soul demands. And your soul and your spirit can be so close together, and they rightly should be. But what about when you say to yourself, I believe the Lord's telling me to go to college? Because there's a voice in your head saying that. Is it your voice? Is it your soul? Or is it your spirit? Who's saying it? And how can we know? With right here, the Word of God is able to discern and rightly divide. You got to check everything, those kind of decisions, check them against the Word. Check them against the people of this church that you know and trust, the leaders of this church that entrust themselves to the Word of God. That they won't tell you to do something that opposes every biblical, direction that we have, that we can find. Amen? To quote, many people quote this, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, right? I think I gave you that. There it is. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But where's the but right here? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, there's a great, if you quote just that top part, you're just talking about everything's just a mystery. There's no way we can know. But you got to read past it and find the but, right? Because that first top part is from Isaiah. But here, Paul is following it up with, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, amen. 1 Corinthians 2, if we follow in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There it is, right? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have this mind of Christ. So I write here, you're our soul, our emotions, our mind, our will, our intellect. You think about, where's an example of our soul? There's so much about the spirit in the New Testament. Where's about the soul? There's a lot about the flesh and the body. You don't have to go there. Genesis 34:8, Hamor said to Jacob, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. 1 Samuel 18:1, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The soul is the seat of your affections. So who are you, and what happened on your day of salvation? You know, I think back, Vaughn last week challenged us on what is true freedom on Easter Sunday. And as we sit here a week after celebrating the most significant event in human history, what does it all mean? Your body, quite easily understood, is equated to the flesh and all its desires. It commands your soul. And you think of 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They're pulling the two apart. Your soul and your flesh are pulled apart, because how can your fleshly lusts war against your soul if they're the same thing? They're two different entities. So if you could see yourself a part of three things, it's the best explained again by what Ephiel said. You, everyone in here, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and all of that is contained in this body. And our daily walk is to choose with our soul, our mind, will, intellect, to decide, am I going to answer the flesh, or am I going to answer the spirit that dwells within me? And whichever you're knit close to, people that have a great anointing, they just choose to marry their soul to their spirit. They have the Word of God, which greatly can divide between what's of their soul and what they're speaking and what's of their spirit when they're speaking. But they should be, and they will be, very close together. Amen? Let's look at Romans 6. As you're turning there, I wrote here, your body, your flesh has pleasures, and it wants your soul, right? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Your body, your flesh, it has pleasures and wants your soul, which commands your will and your mind and emotions to act upon it. Your spirit, once born again, is renewed and has its own pleasures, that which pleases the Lord, and beckons your soul to conform to it. Your soul, as outlined by the sword verse above, is so close to your spirit that can be confused and can only be discerned by the Word. Romans 6, verse 6 through 7. knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been set freed from sin. We were once a slave of sin, but no longer. Amen? What does it mean to be a slave? When you're a slave, you have no rights. When you're a slave, you simply obey. When you're a slave, you're being owned. When we were slaves to sin, when I was slaves to sin before Jesus Christ entered my life, whether I sinned or not, that sin nature was inside of me and I was a slave to it no matter what I did, no matter what I could do. And there's a mentality out there that says, we're sinners saved by grace. Yes, I was a sinner saved by grace, but I'm no longer a sinner now. If you think of, you're going to see me make a mistake from this point forward, and you may be able to call me a sinner, but I'm not going to identify with that. You see, because sin, post-Christianity, when you're born again, sin becomes a choice because you know better now. That which you were ignorant of, that you now know. You think about a borrower is slave to the lender, right? If I buy a brand new Toyota and put it out on a lease or a loan, I'm going to be a slave to Toyota for a little while. I'm going to shoot them $200, $300, $400 bucks a month. But then when I buy the Toyota, if I go back to buy a Toyota again, I'm not a slave to it, but I can still choose to go back to it. And this is what Vaughn was talking about last week. We're not a slave to sin any longer as a believer. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I can still choose to sin, and it's more of a choice now. I do know better. But do we sin more that grace may abound? Certainly not, right? Amen? So that's what it becomes. You become the slaves that we were to sin is broken on us. And now it's a choice. Reading on, 8 through 11. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And I wrote here about the sinner saved by grace. The new creation, right? We're a new creation in Christ. The whole idea of being sinners saved by grace, and there's a lot of churches out there, I just want to make mention. I caught myself last year in a very hard lesson I had learned through a friend of mine who came to this church and was challenged by the way we speak about things at this church. And he comes from a sinner saved by grace background. And he found himself quoting all these other speakers, and I had a kind of, we both had to use the word to kind of explain where we were getting these ideas from, me with this church and him with these other preachers. And I caught myself in something, and I was encouraging him in, if you have a criticism, bring up somebody, Joel Osteen. If you have a criticism of Joel Osteen, what does it benefit you to tell me privately that you don't like the way Joel Osteen preaches? What is that? Gossip, right? Because what is you telling me something, a criticism about Joel Osteen, benefit Joel Osteen? Nothing. He didn't hear you say it. What does it benefit you? Nothing. You just gossiped. What does it benefit me? I just don't like the guy now because based on what you told me, that the way he preaches, you don't like for A, B, and C reason. You see, we catch ourselves in that. It's easy to see gossip when we talk about someone in this church, if we talk about someone in this church after downstairs. But with all these different churches out there, all these beliefs, even where they go wrong, if you don't have a voice into their life and can tell them something in truth and in love and they can receive it, if you're telling it to me, if you're talking about Joel Osteen to me, it profits him nothing, it profits me nothing, it certainly profits you nothing. So I think, I know the pastoral team agrees, but leadership here agrees, but you know, gossip is that, what do we call that, spiritual terrorism? We just really don't need to be doing that. So please, believers in this church, if you consider yourself a member of this church, we don't have to go there. We really don't have to go there. If Vaughn, Josh, or someone, Rich, makes a mistake, we have each other to correct each other. I'm certain after this message, if Rich has something to say, he'll tell me, and that's great. I'm going to receive it in love because I know the reason why Rich is telling me it. But if someone from some other church starts telling that church what I said, it's gossip. It doesn't benefit us. So let's catch ourselves. Even in that sinner saved by grace mentality, I'm not going to bring up who follows that and what great preachers do that. I'm not there to speak into the lives and be like, listen, how is anyone going to be free? How is anyone going to identify with the new creation if they're all going to identify themselves as sinners? And that's it. You know, if I moved up at my job from a mechanic to a office management status. When I go down and maybe change a gas meter with a guy, am I a mechanic again just for that moment? Perhaps, but am I labeled a mechanic? Are we identified by what we do? Are we human doings or are we human beings? So if I sin again after I've been born again, that makes me a sinner? No, but I've sinned. Sure, I'll admit it and I'll repent of it, but that doesn't mark me as a sinner in so much as you sitting in a car makes you a driver. So in that same sense, we have to, again, the title, who do you think you are? Who are you? Are you identifying yourself as a believer, as just a sinner barely skinning by? Or are you a new creation? If you're a new creation, who are you now? Who are you? I mean, I'm here, I'm 30 years old, and I was teaching about our end times in our KLC class, and thanks to Jim Segretti, who's here with us, he was playing bass, posted that verse in Isaiah that says, teach us, or a psalm, teach us to number our days. I'm 30 years old. I used to say things, and a week or two went by, and I was like, oh, shoot, I said I would do that. And I'm 30 years old now, and now I say things, and I say, I'm thinking a year or two I said I would do that. And isn't it interesting how time gets shorter and flies by as we get older? And I thought about it. I looked it up for the KLC class, and there was a few, they did a study, and the study has a few reasons why time seems to get shorter as you get older. Certainly 1 year in a 10-year-old's life is 1/10 of his life. 1 year in a 70-year-old's life is a lot smaller measure of his life, so the fraction of it gets smaller. We also lose that everything's new, right? We go through the motions, we do our 9-to-5s, and things, nothing's new year in and year out. Where when you're younger, things are so new, that's why everything, time doesn't fly by as quickly until we get older. So what are we doing with our time? And a matter of what I'm doing with my time is identifying who do I think I am. to keep my sanity, in some senses, I laughed and said, well, Jesus started his ministry at 30, so, I got time to get things going. No, I'm just teasing. But we identify with who we are now, right? Who we've become in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, if you could bring that up, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15 through 18. Oh, yeah, I kind of divided it up. 15 through 18. Oh, we'll do the other two. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Oh, I just quoted that. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Reading on. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. That's it. I was once a slave of sin. Even if I didn't sin before I was born again, in a greater sense of the word, I had that sin nature. I was a slave to that sin, like a slave to its owner. Sin owned me. It could choose. I just sinned. It kind of just came naturally. I was owned by it. But if you identify, who are you now? As a born-again believer, I'm a slave to righteousness. What a weird, twisted way to put it. But I'm a slave to righteousness. I don't have a choice. I have to be righteous. It owns me, like a slave owner owns a slave. Now, just before, when I, in that sinful life I was living, there was moments and times where I wasn't sinning. So there's times in my slave of righteousness, which I'm now a slave to, where I may not own up to that righteousness, but certainly I'm a slave to it, so I'm expected to be it. So you, as a born-again believer, you're a slave to it. You don't have any rights. That kind of freedom isn't there. What we want in freedom is actually anarchy, to do what we want, when we want, how we want, and wherever we want. But there's no safety in that. You see, the freedom we receive from the Lord has boundaries. It has limits. He says, I will protect you always and forever. But at the same time, without certain boundaries, do this. Keep sex in marriage and you will be blessed. Without those boundaries, that's just anarchy, and we see the result of that. So if I'm a slave to righteousness, sin no longer has dominion over me, and condemnation no longer has dominion over me, and I'm now a slave to doing good things. I have that Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm just a slave to it. I don't have a choice, and that's good. Amen? Romans 7, we don't have to go there. Romans 7 all talks about law's purpose. The purpose of the law was to tell us we weren't really meeting the mark, right? I always think about the thruway. If the thruway was an unmarked highway, like in Germany, the Autobahn. If the thruway was the Autobahn, I can do 105 and the cops wouldn't say anything. 150, top the thing out. But the only reason I can get pulled over for doing 75 on the thruway every morning is because there's a posted speed limit. There's a posted speed limit. And once that posted speed limit is there, I know that I'm speeding. All these laws, everything that has been given unto us to obey and follow, was to point out that sin nature that we were slaves to. We wouldn't know if there was no speed limit. I wouldn't know I was speeding. If the cop pulled me over, I'd be like, sir, there's no speed limit. I didn't know I was speeding when I was doing 75. Once the speed limit's posted, 75 is a sin. Gotcha. But what do you do with that law? The law is like a mirror. It shows you you are dirty. And I love Ravi Zacharias, this guy I listen to. Law is a mirror. It shows you are dirty. But rubbing your face to the mirror doesn't make you clean. You think of the Pharisees trying to obey every single law, and you think they were thinking that that was making them clean, that they could actually fulfill it. No, the speed limit was posted to let you know you're speeding, not to say you're going to definitely do it your whole life. So if we try to live by the law, we're going to die by the law. But now we're free of that law, as we just read. Amen? And I think about that with post-Christian life. You look at my life right now. I just led worship. I'm here giving you a message that I hope is blessing you. And yet, if I do all these things to somehow please God and kind of make sure I get into heaven, I'm really missing it. There's no laws. The speed limit signs are gone because now that Christ inside of me, I don't live under law, but I live by his grace, and I simply know better because I'm a slave to righteousness. So if I'm a slave to righteousness, I should just be doing 65 because I'm a slave to doing 65. But we could almost fall into that law and flip it around and think, I have to be on the worship team. I have to go to the prison ministry. I have to go to India in order to show that I'm a Christian, to make sure that God is happy with me. And you almost twist the law into something that you have to do. But no, you're not, because you're a slave to righteousness. You're not a slave to the law. You're a slave to just doing all things good and to him, amen? Christianity is the one true faith where when it's suppressed, it thrives. You think about China and the growing church. And when you mandate it and force it upon people, it dies. And you think of what Europe did for a while. It's the only faith that does that. The Muslim faith, the Hindu faith is all over their currency. It's matched, it's assimilated into their government. And it's thriving because it's not a faith where you're told to think beyond that which you were told. I was just sharing in our class that there's a classic thought here of every Republican, right, Christian, American just grew up that way when we were told we couldn't think or question the Bible. But certainly as a church and as a believer myself, I would encourage anyone who has an issue with Christianity or with God before ever believing in it to go ahead and question it. Because the Bible and all of its truth stands on its own. It doesn't need to be defended. And as you poke it and analyze it and question it, you're going to find the answer. But you see, these other faiths, the Quran is not to be questioned. And Ravi Zacharias, who's an apologist for Christian faith, has to go over there very gently and talk about the difference between his faith and theirs. And he got them to admit that you're allowing me to stand before you and defend Jesus Christ, but you're not allowing me to challenge anything that you believe in because you're simply not allowed to question the Quran. And his two ministries are called Just Thinking and Let My People Think. And I think about... That's really what it's all about. A lot of us who are opposed to Christ, who are opposed to Christianity, who are opposed to the thought of God creating all the heavens and the earth, we just haven't thought yet. We just haven't thought yet. Those that say truth is relative, is that if that's a relative statement, then you can't believe it because it may be true or it may not be. If it's an absolute statement, then it's going against the absolute of what it's saying. It's telling you to be relative while telling you absolutely it is. So what is it? It's nothing. Same with relative morality, right? We move on to Romans 8, please, verse 1 through 2. Look at this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I have no condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? Because my soul inside of me has to choose flesh or spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus that has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? But check this out. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I have certainly felt condemned post-Christian life. But, you know, I found that that happened when I stepped out of the walking according to the Spirit and started walking in the flesh. You see, as a born-again believer, if you have no condemnation and think you could just cheat on your wife, no, you are going to receive condemnation because you are not walking according to the Spirit. You just walked according to the fleshly desires. Your soul in that moment chose to walk with the flesh. And I'll be darned if you shouldn't receive at least a phone call from an elder if that's happening in your life. Amen? So there is no condemnation in Christ because that sin was taken away. But again, not being a slave to sin, but choosing to sin, when it does happen, you're going to get what comes around when that happens. It's the whole reason the Lord doesn't want you to do it. Amen? Moving on. Verse 20 through 23. Is that where I'm at? No, Romans 8, 9 through 11. Sorry. 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, which it does as a believer, amen? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, right? I just grabbed my ear, that's my flesh. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. I love the word. You are in the Spirit, not flesh. The Spirit of God is in you, salvation, the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body is dead to sin. The Spirit is life to righteousness. Verse 14 through 17, please. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now look at that. Spirit of bondage to fear. What does it say after the word fear? Sorry, yeah. Oh, sorry. Mine was written differently. What's that word after bondage? What does again imply? What does again mean? If something happens to you again, that means it happened to you first, right? So what kind of spirit do you think you were born with? Fear and bondage, right? You see, you were born with a bondage to sin and fear. And you were not given that spirit again, right? Because we all have a spirit. We are a soul that lives inside a body, right? So when I was born, when I was growing up Catholic, just knew God as a celebrity. Yeah, I know him, but if you know, you talk to him, he wouldn't know me. You know, let's not make God a celebrity, right? I had that spirit of bondage to fear in the sin that I was born into. And if it says the word again, that must mean that you've had it before, right? Follow me in that logic. You did not receive that spirit again of bondage and fear. But this time, when I was born again, and when you were, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen? 14, okay. Let's go to Romans 12, 1. You talk about being a slave of righteousness. If you're a slave, you have no rights. I really have no choice but to do that, which is good. You know what's amazing what happens when you put your name on a sheet of paper? Do you know, like, about 3 years ago, I put my name on a sheet that said prison ministry, and I've been going ever since? Do you realize the power in, your signature? I don't know if everyone in here knows this. You see me on stage there. I'm here now. All I did was sign a piece of paper. If you're new here, be encouraged. Like Terry's saying here, come to her, get an awesome haircut, and she wants to encourage you just to sign up for a ministry. Do you realize the power in just signing up to a ministry? Just put it. I had the most overwhelming and awesome experience with my brother in prison a couple weeks ago. Because you see, the prison ministry I'm involved in is Sunday nights in Beacon. I live up here, right across the street in Lake Katrine. On a Sunday night, after the whole week is gone and we've gone through an awesome church service, sometimes the last thing I want to do, I admit to the Lord and I'll admit to you, is go down 40 minutes away to prison just to maybe get in if I'm a little late. Sometimes I've been kicked out. And sing and preach and do a dance and go home. I shouldn't feel like I have to do it to feel loved by the Lord, because we just went over that. You do not turn your Christian faith into a law. It's not a law that I have to be part of this Christian ministry. If I'm doing it for that reason, it's in vain. Certainly someone will get blessed by it. They will and I will. But the right heart is to know that I just want to do it. I desire to do it. So I thought back when I was coming home from that. I actually You know, it's funny. The first prison ministry in a long time, and I'm so excited to go. I'm telling David I'm on my way. There's an accident on the thruway. I'm just like, no, because I've gone there at 6:15. They kicked me out because you're supposed to be there at 6. So I called David. I'm like, all right, you can't have your cell phone when you're in there. So David, go in, tell them I'm going to be late. Come back out to your car, grab the phone, and tell me what they say. And he's like, oh, they say you're good coming late. There's this lady there now at the front. She's a lot nicer than that
other guy.
The other guy,
gentlemen, you're late. Sorry.
You know, and his excuse is the guard doesn't have time to come all the way to us and bring us all the way back there. So here I am, finally with the right attitude. I want to go to prison. And there's a bus on fire on the thruway, and it's holding me back. Praise God, the woman still lets me in. We had the most awesome time of worship with these guys. We always have such an awesome time of worship with these guys. And then we just talked about the word, and it was just, it's just so awesome. These guys, you really don't know what you're missing out on when you just decide not to sign your name on a piece of paper. And that's what I thought of going home. Like, Lord, how did I get blessed to be doing this? Like, what did I do to deserve this? And I just thought, all I did was put my name on a piece of paper, and here I am. I just feel obligated. I get my name on a schedule, and I go to the orientation, and I get put on, and then I just go. Even if I don't, I've gone so many times with a bad attitude. Get there, and I come out. I'm like, oh, Lord, that was so good. I'm so sorry. And I come back, and it's awesome. But look at Luke 21 here. I was sharing this when we were talking about the end times. Oh, sorry. No, ooh, back. Oh, Romans. I'm trying to follow this. Romans 12. Yes, talking about being a slave to righteousness. Look, I mean, do we read this and does your mind, look at what it says, sorry. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You could do that if you're a slave to it, right? Which is your reasonable service. What's that word before service? It's reasonable for you to be a living sacrifice, be holy, and be acceptable to God. And it was that, you put your name on a paper and you start acting that way. It's amazing. That word reasonable, I was like, all right. One of the, you know, we read a Bible that's translated from a language to a language. One of the guys in there had to be like, I'll say reasonable. That word, yeah, sure, it could mean reasonable. I looked up the Greek, I think, yeah, New Testament Greek. You know what it means? It means reasonable. You can't escape it. So your reasonable service as a born-again believer is to have your body be a living sacrifice, be holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because you're a slave to it now. You have no other choice. When you were born again, you gave up the spirit of fear and bondage, and you received the spirit of life, which is now not under a law but under grace. And now you have no choice. It's just reasonable for me at 30 years old to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's reasonable for you to do the same thing as a born-again believer. So who do you think you are as a believer? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm a slave to righteousness. Amen? You can't get that when you just think you're a sinner saved by grace. You just inch by and hope to bless somebody. Then we look at Philippians. I don't think I gave you Philippians, did I? No. We don't need to go there. Philippians in chapter 2, what does it say? Consider others greater than yourself. I love how the Bible has so much contradiction that seems like contradictions slammed together. Because did you know that you're a vapor that vanishes? But yet you're a new creation in Christ and you're his son. Like, how do you put the two together? Okay, we just went over this. Your reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That sounds like a puffing up. I should really think a lot of myself. Well, no, it was given to me by God. And it's all by his spirit that dwells in me that my soul chooses to marry to, that I get to do these things. But even after I think about any of that of myself or believe any of that for myself, I have to consider others greater than myself and serve them. So how do you pack that all in? You know, be careful with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is that book that's written where we read life is a vapor, it's all a chasing after the wind. It's written by the most rich guy in history and in the Old Testament. And you read through that and you're like, wow, life is pretty blah. This guy had, I planted vineyards, I did this. You read all of his great accomplishments. But the thing to point out is that everything written in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. Under the sun, literal sun, but also the sun. Everything I've done in this life until this point, I'm 30 years old now, done some pretty cool stuff. I at my current job, I'm at triple my income than when I started. It's pretty cool. You know how it happened? I did my work onto excellence. Like it's expected of me because I'm a slave to it. And now my income's tripled, and I keep getting promoted. Because the guy before me, what he did in 60 hours, I can do in 40 hours because I do my job to excellence, and I just do my job and pay attention. He doesn't. But yet I have this glorious announcement to you that my income has tripled, but all I did was do it. We're hiring a lot of people at work, and there's so many people that just don't want to do it. I'm put on such a pedestal at work. Well, all I do is my job. I get promoted. I just do my job. Like, everyone else should be doing it. Why am I getting promoted here? But people just don't want to do their job. As part of becoming 30, realizing that not everyone does their job. You get used to it. But I think about what I've done and what I've accomplished. We've toured as a worship team. Josh and Elaine, who aren't here right now, I've known them for 12, 13 years. We've toured as a worship team. We've done some great stuff for the Lord and anything else I've accomplished. But when you see life as meaningless, chasing after the wind, and we are a vapor that vanishes, this life, it's in the context of being under the sun. Because the only things that are meaningful in this life is that which is eternal. The only thing eternally that I've done in this life are the relationships that I've started. My life with, for example, Rich and Diane, the blessing they are to me and the blessing I am to them, that's more eternal than anything I'm accomplishing at my job. So it really doesn't matter if I get, you know, fired tomorrow. Is he listening? Don't do it. I like my job. You know, you say stuff like that and the Lord's like, okay, let's see. No. I mean, you all know that my wife and I, we have three children under 3 years old with a fourth on the way, and we live in a two-bedroom, one-bath place, right? And I still have my sanity. Uh-huh. And they're all girls. Thank you. We didn't find out about the fourth. We'll try and find out a little later, but I keep my sanity. How do you keep sanity in this life? It's only what has eternal value. Because this life is such a vapor. It's so short. I'm 30 already. What the heck? Things I used to say I would do a week or two ago now became a year or two ago. Is it going to become 5 years ago I said I'd do that? Wow. Look at Luke. Now let's go to Luke 21:34. Did I give you that? Yes. Well, her, I mean. Sorry, guys. She's looking all super cool and awesome putting these verses up so fast. That's because I snuck them on there for her. No, but you're doing very good. Thank you. Yeah, excellent. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Talking about Jesus' return. You know, I read this actually in our KLC class about the end times. Did you notice the three things he's warning us about? Carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Is one of those three kind of stick out from the other two? Carousing and drunkenness kind of easy, you know, to say don't sleep around, don't get drunk. But with that third one, have you read anywhere else in the Bible where drunkenness is next to cares of this life? Isn't it always the easy stuff? Don't murder, don't steal, don't get drunk. Those are kind of easy to kind of know you shouldn't do, right? And easy to see why. But where else in the Bible do you see, and this is Jesus' words, by the way, this is him being quoted. If you want to go to the concordance, it is translated best as cares of this life, in case you think someone put in the wrong words. At 30 years old, that's how things I said I would do a week ago became things I said I would do a year ago. Cares of this life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to take care of certain cares of this life. I'm going to take care of my wife. I'm going to bring home the bacon and cook it. And and I want to take care of my kids. Those certain cares of my life, we will always take care of. It's a principle of God, just as much as doing your work unto excellence. But how many of us in this room, who are you And what's happening with your life that the cares of this life, you're going to turn around. My worst nightmare I've had, I think almost four times at this point, is I'm on a deathbed and I'm saying, I can't even lift my shoulders because I'm just that frail because it's definitely the end of my life in this dream. And I'm crying out to the Lord, give me more time. I was about to start doing this, like a ministry idea that I had. And he's just, it's over. This life is a vapor. It comes and vanishes. What makes this life so important is the eternity that's set inside of all of us. Did you know that hell had to be widened to fit the humanity that will end up there? It was only designed for a third of the angels. God knows, you know, the dimension of a third of the angels. We'll make it about this big, so they have to stand up and be like really tight sardines. And then he had to be like, okay, people are not choosing. All right, let's just widen it a little bit. So my question to you is, who are you? Just as much as I'm asking it even at 30, who am I? Who do you identify yourself with? What's in your spirit? If you're a non-believer, welcome. I really pray you come up and pray with me at the end to be born again and you receive that spirit of righteousness instead of that bondage to fear that you were born with. Do we all know how great our God is? Can we run that video? Let me turn off some lights here. When I was younger, you guys ever do this? Go outside and do one of these? For those listening, I just looked up. I told you about my two years of hard knock life in Queens, and then we moved to the country, and we were blessed to live on an acre in Montgomery, acre, 2 acres. I could go outside, I didn't have to be on the roof, and I could just look up, and nothing in my peripheral this way. I didn't see anything but stars on a good night. When's the last time you've done that and looked up and just talked to God? We need to have that secret time. That's, you know, we need to find a place, a moment where you can just wipe everything else out and just focus on who he is. Because I think sometimes we forget how great our God is. Because this life can seem pretty meaningless at times. It seems really short. But there's so much value placed upon you because of what God says about you and what he's put inside of you. So I want to share with you this video. I was privileged to be able to see it in person when he did this little spiel. It's from Chris Tomlin's tour, How Great Is Our God. He tours with this guy, Louis Giglio. I went down to Manhattan, went to that concert, and he did this exact presentation. I looked it up online. Every time I watch it, I get chills. I get a knot in my throat, and I just recall how magnificent our God is and the fact that he chose to come down to us. So I just want to share this with you. If we can kill the, thanks, David. I'll kill these lights. Just be blessed by this. Yeah, all of them, please. It's really important that we get it as dark as possible. Go ahead.
Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, W. Sifi. And Canis Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight. We are not here worshiping some little teeny tiny God. We are the teeny tiny ones, you and me. We are small and weak and fragile and frail. We are, you and me tonight, one of 6.5 billion people on this little golf ball sized planet in this massive universe that God has made. But I'll tell you, the miracle of tonight is crazy, and crazier to me than the size of any star, is that though we are but a vapor, you and me, and tiny and frail, we are marked by majesty. And we have been created in the very image of the God who breathes out the stars and put the universe into place. You and I are fashioned and formed and ordained by the God of all creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. We are a miracle. You're a miracle sitting in the building tonight. If I could just remind you just for a moment, you are somebody incredibly special.
That's good.
Let me just dial back to the beginning, and I know you know this already.
That's good.
But
that's
in the very, very beginning, here's how you happen.
He's going to go over just the how you were created out of a single cell at that point. Oh, that's good enough. Where do you go with that? You know what helps me in worship, to lead worship, where I end up sometimes lost in worship and actually get reprimanded by Elaine for getting lost in worship, is I'm able to harness at least a little bit of what that just did to you when I worship. It's not a gift. It's something we all have access to. If you were able to watch that or see the stars every morning before you came here at 10:30 and worshiped, how much different would our first song be? We used to title our first song as the burn song, because it just seemed like so many people needed a song or two to really get into worship. And I don't mean to reprimand anyone, but how do you look at how vast the God is and the space that he's created? How insignificant we seem and are, seemingly are. And yet he climbed down from those stars, from being around that kind of majesty and hugeness, and came onto that planet that you couldn't even, like he said, you couldn't even put a Sharpie dot, and that would be too big of a space for it to fit in. It's just too huge of an area. God came down from that vastness, became Jesus Christ, came down as a man, and died for these little vapors on that little planet that got that small. Do you picture that before you worship here at 10:30? Do you picture that when you pray to the Lord? You have access to it, at least some of it. That video you can find, certainly, but I wonder if how many people tonight, I know I'm going to try, go out tonight, I hope there's a clear sky, and just look up and try and get rid of all the light noise, try and get rid of everything else. It was so awesome at my parents' house. I could just look up. Everything else disappeared. I could almost see the spherical aspect of the stars. You could almost like see that it was like that, like the way the stars were displayed. I mean, when's the last time you just were your jaw dropped at how great our God is? And yet his cross, I love the line from a song that me and my wife love, the cross has placed in us our worth. Though we are vapor, though our life here, it just seems so short compared to eternity. Our life here compared to that vastness of space is so short. It's so important what we do and who we choose to align ourselves with and what you do with your spirit that you were born with, that you have no choice. Your spirit is who you are. Your soul needs to align to that spirit. And if you're here as a born-again believer, praise God. If you're not, please come up and talk with me, any of the leadership at this church, and we'll pray you through it if you want to become born again. But who do you think you are? Like we started this whole thing with. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Did I give you that? Romans 8. 31 through 39. No, let's turn there. Thank you, Jesus. Romans. A lot of Romans today. It is on the screen. Good job. The test. 8:31 through 39, sorry. There you go. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Go back to that real quick. Do any of you do this? I'm a big fan of Chris Tomlin, right? He's got a song. You know what I love about Chris Tomlin? Delirious is and was a favorite band of mine. What you got to appreciate about Chris Tomlin is pretty much everything he writes is just a Bible verse with the songs behind it, music behind it, right? Have you heard that song? If God is on our side, who can be against us? If God is on our side, we won't be afraid. For the mountains may fall and the sky will crumble, but there ain't nothing gonna stand in our way. You've heard that? I hear that song when I read that verse. He spoiled it for me. Next verse. He who died did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of the God who also makes right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, and he's really covering all things, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chris Tomlin has a new song. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. God's got an angel armies. He's always by my side. My favorite verse that I finally, speaking of saying one thing and not doing it a year later, I had a little bit of a revelation of that. And I wanted to paint a verse on my wall when I was living at home. And I finally painted the verse, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And that peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds forever in Jesus. And I thought about what I love about that verse, it's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's all-encompassing, right? Be anxious for nothing. The word nothing really kills a lot of things. They could list it. But be anxious for nothing really does kill out a lot of anxieties in my life because the word nothing's kind of all-inclusive, right? But in everything, everything's another all-inclusive word, in everything. So I have to be anxious for nothing. That really kills a lot of the stuff I have on my plate here. But in everything, okay, that's a whole lot of what I do. Give thanks to God. And the peace of God, and this is the only thing I can say, I love that it says, which transcends all understanding. You see, when I tell you about my testimony of being in that worship service with Bruce Carlson playing the guitar, singing I Could Sing Your Love Forever, that peace of God transcends all my understanding. I had no reason to cry. I had no understanding why I was crying. When we're born again, I love, it's kind of a little, I can't explain it, right? It's kind of a little scapegoat. Well, you know, prove it. Prove the peace of God. No, it transcends all understanding. I can't give it to you. I can't tell you to eat something. I can't tell you a magic word. You have to be touched by the Spirit of God. Amen? And you'll know it when you're in it, right? You'll know you're in love when you're in love. When he touches you. So what can separate us from his love? I just want to close. I have a song cued. There's a song that says, "How deep the Father's love for us." I think here we are a week after Easter. We had a couple of hands go up to be born again to say the sinner's prayer. And I think, wow, I remember the day when that started for me and what a mighty God I serve. I want to encourage you, if you'd like to come up for prayer, I will pray with you for, I don't even know what you've gotten out of this message, maybe just to realize who you are and maybe move forward and count your days. Your days are numbered. There is a final day for all of us. This life is so precious that maybe you can get kick-started into doing what you said you'd be doing, wanted to do so long. Maybe to realize that you are a slave of righteousness now, if you're born again. Sorry if you didn't see that in the contract, but when you were born again, you became a slave again, but to righteousness. And his Spirit now dwells inside of you. I'm sorry if you didn't know that was part of the contract, but it was. And it's awesome. If you need prayer to learn how to put your name on a piece of paper and be blessed for a very long time, I'll pray for you for that. But otherwise, I can't really make your hand move. You got to do it. And certainly, if you want to come up and get prayer for just choosing this day, can this day be the first day of the rest of your life? I love that one song, Brother's Keeper, for those of you that haven't heard it. The bridge in that song is, this is the first day of the rest of your life. Can we think about that? I mean, one of the deceptions that caused me at age 30 to think I've done something and time passing by so fast is because I think there's a tomorrow, or I'll do it tomorrow. But that's a deception. Like, today is all I have. And this can be, if you choose, the first day of the rest of your life. I always like to use Don as an example. There was a day where it was the first day of the rest of his life for Don. I have not known our pastor, Don Mapes, the man he used to be. And I never will. Because there was a day, there was a moment when he was born again where all the drugs and all that alcohol and all that stopped. And it was the first day of the rest of his life as a believer. And because of that, I'll never know Don as the former Don that he once was. And for some of us in this room today, just as much as it was for me in Trinity Lutheran Church when I was 15, this could be the first day of the rest of your life. Think about the vastness of God and all that he's created. You saw how small that blue, he told you that blue planet wasn't even Earth at that one point when we only got through a few larger planets. And yet, in all of creation, there's nothing that looks like the image of God except you and I. There was nothing worth climbing down into that little tiny planet and suffering and dying for the sins they did than you and I. Nothing else was worth it in all of creation, right? So I just want to consider, let's maybe just bow our heads as this song plays. And if you want to come forward, I'll pray with you. Be blessed. We certainly have great things to share downstairs with you, food, and it's just awesome. Otherwise, come up and be blessed. Thank you. Just consider the words in this song.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear